Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hey there, friends, and welcome to my favorite time of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you, prescribing hope for healthy families, and welcome to my favorite day of the week. Y'all, it is Friday, or Fri-yay, as my kids say, and now my team says. Wherever you are, if you're headed into spring break, if you are working, if you're at home, if you are with family, if you're traveling, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, thanks so much for tuning in to listen. Since January, we've been on a journey, 52 Habits for Healthy Families, and we've been talking every week about healthy habits. I'll be doing that today. But before we get to that, I am delighted to bring to you a very special guest today. We've got Riley Wildman from AFA, from American Family Foundation, the foundation that helps support the work of the American Family Association. Riley, welcome back. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you again, Jessica, for having me on this afternoon. I appreciate it.
Well, Riley, you and I were just talking about being moms headed into spring break, and you are that mom. And I shared with you the reason that I hate cold weather is because I hate socks. Socks are my enemy. I want it to be summer where everyone's wearing sandals and flip-flops, and I don't have to sort and match socks. Can I just get an amen from all the mamas out there?
And then I was just talking to you before the program started about how the kids are out for half a day today and a full week next week. And I'm just loving being a mom and being able to have a chance to stay at home with them some and visit with them. But yes, here in Tupelo, it's around 60 and flip-flops, and now we're still in our jackets. So the weather in Mississippi, you just don't ever know.
I know. If you don't like it, just wait an hour, you know, because it will change. But, you know, Riley, something that hasn't changed is your family legacy. And all this week, we've been talking about the legacy of your grandfather, your pawpaw, as you call him. I have a pawpaw too, so I love that. Don Wildman, who started the American Family Association. And Riley, yesterday had your two brothers on, Wesley and Walker. They were on at the same time. And I know they've been interviewed a lot and people have been asking them questions. And people can go, by the way, to culturewarrior.movie and you can see this movie for free. But I had one burning question that I wanted to ask them, Riley, and that was, who was Pawpaw's favorite? And I want to tell you, they did not hesitate. They said, Riley. Riley, for sure. So I want to know, were you Pawpaw's favorite? And do you want to say anything about the remarkable legacy of your grandfather?
Well, thank you, Jessica. And yes, Pawpaw was such a great role model to our family. And like you said, he does leave a legacy that what we call lasts for generations, you know, to come. And we're on our third generation here at American Family Association, American Family Radio. And yes, Walker and Wesley do a great job on a daily basis. And I'm kind of like behind the scenes and everything, so I don't get on the radio often. But I just, you know, want to thank him for leaving that legacy for us to continue on the Lord's work of American Family Association, American Family Radio. And with me being the director now of the AFA Foundation, I'm just every day, you know, praying that the Lord will guide me and direct me and our team here in the foundation to continue on the legacy that he left through different things in the foundation. Sorry.
Well, you know, I love it though, but it was so great to see your family because, you know, we see so many, we know that 75% of kids walk away from their faith, and to see three generations, your faith going so strong and you working together and not only tolerating it, but actually loving it and having fun and enjoying each other and having those healthy relationships. And they had great things to say about you, even though Wesley spilled his coffee on the first time he was supposed to help me on Share-a-thon, Riley. He spilled his coffee, so I gave him a sippy cup, and I feel like I've just been adopted into the family ever since.
Well, we really are, you know, as American Family Association says, you know, we really are all family oriented. And, you know, my husband says, you know, we live kind of close together. We work together. We do everything together, go on vacation together. And we're just very blessed to have a family that that no matter what, we are a close-knit family and we stay together and have each other's back. So we are very blessed to be able to do that. And not a lot of people can't say that, mm-hmm. but we do.
I feel blessed to be a part of it. I really do, Riley. And I know that your family blesses so many other families. There are so many families who, now that I've become a part of the American Family Radio family, oh, they just love the people who are on the radio. They love being part of the ministry. They love getting hope and encouragement. I love being able to serve alongside so many just amazing servants who are just really giving it their all. So what are ways that the American Family Radio family, our listening family, how can they give back to support the work of what you do with the foundation, Riley?
Yes. So one main way, and a lot of your listeners probably already know this, but it is called a charitable gift annuity. And that is simply, Jessica, just a contract, an agreement between American Family Association and the donor, the annuitant, that where they can give to ministry to support the work of American Family Association and American Family Radio. And that minimum amount, Jessica, is $2,000. Or anything above that that they can give to the ministry, and in return receive income coming back to them for the rest of their life, and receive a tax deduction the year that they set up the charitable gift annuity. And when the Lord calls them home, once they pass away, anything left over is a gift back to American Family Association. So AFA and AFR is a beneficiary of the charitable gift annuity, and that is just one way that your listeners can help American Family Association for years to come is through a charitable gift annuity that we talk about, as well as we have other ways out there, is just an outright gift of stock, a stock donation to American Family Association. And we have a new thing that Walker and I were on the program, I believe it was on Monday, on the core, or on Tuesday, and we talked about an IRA rollover to fund a charitable gift annuity. So those are some ways that they can support American Family Association, American Family Radio through the foundation and through American Family Association.
Well, I'm so glad to know about options like that, because finance is not my forte, but I do want to give to the work that is being done. And it really feels so good when you receive such a blessing from a ministry to be able to bless that ministry back. And one of the things that Walker and Wesley shared with us yesterday is that American Family Association is debt-free. And I will say this every time, Riley, because it made such an impression on me. I know that y'all are such stewards of what God has given you, and you learned that from your pawpaw, from Don Wildman, because I have seen your brothers with cleaning gloves and cleaning supplies upstairs taking their turn and cleaning the building that God has given them. And the first time I saw Wesley, I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "It's my week to clean." Pawpaw set that example, and we are going to do it. So I want you to know, I want our listeners to know how much they take that so seriously. Well, Riley, I want to let you get back to your kids on spring break, but where can listeners find out more? Where can they call or go online?
Yes, so they can give us a call here directly at the foundation. That number is 800-326-4543. Again, that's 800-326-4543, extension 345. Or, Jessica, they can visit our website at afafoundation.net. Again, that's afafoundation.net, and they can go on our website, look at all the information that we have on there. They can also run what we call an example or an illustration, where they can just plug in their amount and their date of birth and run an illustration on our website.
That is fantastic. Well, thank you so much, Riley. I know you're a busy mama, and I just wish you all the best with your kids on spring break. I hope it is healthy, it's safe, and it's just full of belly laughs and all kinds of fun. Go and have fun with your kids. Thanks so much for stopping by.
Thanks so much. Thank you, Jessica.
Well, it is so great. I feel so privileged. I've had Wesley, Walker, and Riley. And by the way, Riley is with a W, so it's all three W's. I have had all three of the Wildman kids on my show this week, and I'm so grateful to be able to partner with them. And having gotten to know them, really, I can tell you that what you see is what you get, and they really have a heart to serve their American family, their American Family Radio and American Family Association. And here at the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, we care very much about family. That's our whole mission, is prescribing hope for healthy families. And every week, we have been focusing on a different habit. Now, for this first part of the year, we're focusing on rhythms that we need to get down. These are just the daily disciplines that we have that really make a big difference in our family. And I know that in the scripture, in the Bible, we see Jesus telling us that if we have the faith of a mustard seed, and I believe that these little rhythms are like mustard seeds, and God will bless that effort. He gives exponentially more. He gives exceedingly more than we could ask or imagine. And we have a good Father who loves to give good gifts to his children. And so we've talked in this first quarter of the year about those rhythms. If you've missed any of them, you can go to the Dr. Nurse Mama coaching minutes. Just 1 minute will catch you up, and you can evaluate your life and think, where am I doing well? Where can I do better? We've talked about prayer, memorizing scripture, going to church, cultivating playlists for worship music, practicing intentional gratitude, having a daily devotional, a morning routine, a bedtime routine. Last week, I talked about sleep hygiene, and this week, we are talking about family dinner. Now, we're about to transition, so stay tuned in March, because we're going to transition into some communication skills. But this week is all about family dinner, and I really appreciate family dinner so, so very much. And I want to ask you, when is the last time your family had dinner together, sitting at an actual table with no phones or other devices, no TV on? You just literally sat in a chair at the table. In a world where time is precious and distractions are endless, sitting down together for a meal is a really powerful act of connection, and our kids need this rhythm. Family dinners offer more than just physical nourishment. They're providing emotional nourishment, social nourishment, and really give our kids and our family members a sense of belonging. No matter if you're toddlers or teens or empty nesters or single, wherever you are at your age and stage, sitting down together with a meal with someone else who cares is really a beautiful thing. And the verse that I'm memorizing this week comes from the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 2. And when we look at the fellowship of the believers, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." And then it goes on to say, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." Studies do show that regular family meals lower stress. It improves school and work performance. It decreases risk-taking behaviors. It decreases the risk of anxiety and depression. This is really a wonderful, if you're looking for a life hack, like, here is one that you could think about. Spiritually, sharing a meal together also brings families closer in faith. And starting with just one meal a week, and even if that's peanut butter and jelly on the go, it can create a space for laughter, for conversation, for connection. So I want to challenge you, what might change if this simple habit became a cornerstone of your family's rhythm? Now, I have a lot of memories growing up sitting at my granny's table. She was so good at this. And if you listen to my program at all, you know I talk incessantly about my granny because I love her and she had such a great influence on my life. And I look and I think so many of our connection times came sitting around her table, because I knew that no matter what, she was going to have dinner on the table at around 5 o'clock every day, and it was going to stay until everybody had come by that she knew was going to come by. It was just simple setting the table, but we did set the table with plates and real napkins, which are unheard of today. And then washing the dishes even together afterwards was a time where we shared so much conversation. When we come back, I'm going to talk about the holistic benefits of family dinner, and I'm going to give you a gut check on the cost comparison of eating out versus eating at home and give you some practical strategies for how we can overcome challenges that prevent us from eating together. I'm also going to be talking about some hot topics in the news this week and some rapid-fire questions at the end. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Because of the generous donations provided from listeners like you, Preborn has rescued over 330,000 babies. But every day, the abortion industry is taking thousands of babies' lives. We have to save them. Please donate your best gift to save more babies at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. As we celebrate the many pro-life victories going forth, we rejoice. Preborn's network of clinics have a unique opportunity to advance even further without political persecution. What does this look like? Preborn is the greatest threat to the abortion industry. By rescuing, on average, 200 babies' lives a day, they are putting a serious dent into abortion, but there are still thousands of babies who die daily. And Preborn's goal is to rescue them all. With the help of the pro-life community, meaning you, we can save so many more. Please join us in saving all of these precious lives. The ultrasound is the game changer. Once a mother hears that precious heartbeat, she is twice as likely to choose life. If you consider yourself pro-life, we need your help. One ultrasound is just $28. Five ultrasounds are $140. $5,000 sponsors ultrasounds for the entire Preborn network for an entire day. How many lives can you save? Every child is a beautiful gift from God. Please join the cause. To donate securely, please dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. Preborn is there for hurting mothers and at-risk babies, standing strong in the darkest corners of our nation. By sponsoring an ultrasound, you can be there too. One ultrasound is just $28 and doubles a baby's chance at life. Please donate your best gift to save more babies at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Who could imagine so great a mercy? Heart could fathom such boundless grace. The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me. I'm yours forever, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain.
Welcome back, friends. That is Living Hope by Phil Wickham, and I'm so glad to be prescribing hope for healthy families today. There's no greater hope that I could share with you than the hope that is found in the goodness of Jesus, that God sent his son for us. He lived a sinless life. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected, and he lives forever, is now seated at the right hand of God. And we have a hope that doesn't disappoint. And when we see all of the discouraging things of this world, no matter what you're walking through, seeing the challenges that we have as families, you can know that there is a hope that doesn't disappoint. And we're talking about little steps that we can take to find hope in this world. And today that is family dinner. Now, usually when I'm talking about family dinner, people immediately start thinking about what you're eating. But let me just challenge you in this. If you are not in the habit of having family dinner at all, then really, if you're starting to have family dinner together, I don't care what you're eating. Let's just focus on the rhythm of gathering together as a routine in the same place, in the same way, whether that's paper plates, whether that's even standing around the island together, sitting at the kitchen bar, bar stools, whatever it is, go someplace that's the same for dinner and have a rhythm where you're connecting with your family. Those benefits, although when you're eating at home, you do have improved nutrition, healthier eating habits, you have reduced risk of chronic diseases, better digestion, better connection, all of those things are true. But sometimes when we think of family dinner, we think the house has to be clean, the dining room has to be perfect, the meal has to be gourmet. We're picturing candlelight and jazz music maybe, or what, classical music. And that's just not real life, but it's just that simple habit of gathering together for just a few minutes. And in my family, we always ask, what are the highs and the lows and the where did you goes, and tell me about your day. And it's a little song that my kids learned in preschool that we still have as a running joke that we talk about. And family dinners are hard because when I was a young mom, it was just so stressful. The last thing that I wanted to do was cook after having taken care of four kids under the age of five all day, every day. And if I'm being really, really honest, I got a lot of things from my granny, and cooking was not one of those. She was an amazing baker. She could bake anything, delicious things all the time. But I just am not that great of a cook. Thankfully, I'm married to a guy with Italian heritage, and he loves to cook and loves to serve our family in that way. So thank you, honey, for making our family dinner so much more enjoyable. You should see my kids give me such a hard time. Even now today, their least favorite night is crock pot night. They'll be like, no, not the crock pot. But I digress. But listen, the truth is, cooking at home is significantly more cost effective than eating out. And sometimes just for convenience, we really don't realize how much we're spending. But the average savings is 50 to 75% a meal, depending on the ingredients and where you go and the restaurant type. So let's just do some comparisons here. If you cook at home, you're talking anywhere from about $4 to $6 a person. A fast food meal today is $8 to $12. It's shocking how much one meal costs. And if you go to a casual restaurant, you're talking $15 to $25. Sit down, $20 to $50. Who can afford that with a bunch of kids, especially? But look at eating. If you're eating out, let's say $15 a meal, four people, 5 days a week, 52 weeks, that's $15,000 on pretty much fast food. That is a lot. Now, cooking at home, $5 a meal, four people, 5 days, 52 weeks, $5,000. So I'm not going to be so bold as to project as how much your family would save, except to go beyond and say, I'm even good at simple math, and I can do the math and see that eating at home does save some money. And you know, you could maybe go and do something fun with that money if you decided maybe that's money that you could put aside for something else. But also, eating at home, it strengthens our family bonds, and it gives our kids and us emotional security. It gives us a point of stress relief. We have lower rates of anxiety and depression. It enhances self-esteem, gives a sense of belonging. And here's something else to think about. Families who have conversation with their kids at dinner, their kids generally have a better vocabulary. They progress faster in their communication skills because they're learning those in-person dialogue. That's so important. And we think about how families used to grow up, and you know, we'd all have in-person conversation all the time. But now we are so saturated with the presence of digital devices, it's not uncommon for us all to kind of sit and eat while we're watching a screen. But having that conversation can help your kids do better in school, have better social skills. It teaches them table manners. We can have gratitude even by doing something as simple as praying before our meal and giving God thanks for our food. But there's a lot of challenges. So let's be real. It is not always easy because we've got things like work schedules, kids' activities, picky eaters, the temptation of takeout because it's so quick and easy. And some things, it's really delicious. Maybe you just want to eat it. But sitting down for a homemade meal can just feel like that is impossible. That's not going to happen at this life stage. But I challenge you, because with a little planning and creativity, it is possible. So if everyone is running around in different directions, if you've got parents on different work schedules, kids with different sports or extracurricular schedules, evenings can feel really unmanageable. So set a goal, not a rule. Don't make it a rule that you eat families together, but make it a goal. Even one or two a week really makes a difference. And in those mundane moments that become miraculous and really create connection to your family. And make your dinner time flexible. If evenings are too hectic, maybe your family eats breakfast together. Maybe it's Sunday after church. That is your family dinner time. It's about connection. It's not about dinner. I'm saying family dinner, but it's really a meal. And you maybe try a 30-minute rule. If your schedule is really packed, just commit to, hey, we just need to find 30 minutes together. Even if that's sandwiches, even if that is takeout that you're eating around the table, quality really matters more than quantity. And simplify your menu. Not every meal has to be a feast. So just do something quick. Now, a lot of times too, meals can be a source of tension for families because you got picky eaters. I've had those before too, and mealtime struggles. And so then all of a sudden the dinner table becomes a battlefield, right? Here's some practical suggestions for you. I'm just going to throw out these ideas just to challenge you as you're thinking about it. Make it fun. Let the kids help choose or prepare ingredients. They are much more likely to eat something they helped make. Again, even if that's just a sandwich. Use the one bite rule. Like just encourage, hey, just try one bite. That's it. Just one bite. You just got to try one bite. Or maybe you serve a safe food. Like you can always have one familiar item that they like. So if they like just one thing on the plate, well, they can eat that one thing. Sometimes it's helpful for kids if you deconstruct the meal. So instead of mixing everything together, let them mix it themselves. Serve everything separately. Like if you're having stir fry, have rice, have vegetables, have chicken, and let them build their own. That's something that they can really be engaged in, that build your own. And then have anything that you can lay out like that, where they can have some say in what they're putting on their plate, whether that's taco night or a pasta bar or a DIY pizza. Letting them have some choice is really going to be helpful in that. Another challenge I hear is, but what about the teenagers? It's so hard to get them to come to the table and to get off their phone, and they might prefer eating in their rooms. That's hard. Again, give them a role. Let them choose a meal. Ask them to cook a meal once a week or prepare a meal. Or maybe they have a family dinner playlist that they're going to play while you're eating. That would be an okay thing to do. And maybe make their favorite meal once a week. Ask them to say they can pick. That's what we do in my house. Typically, everybody gets to pick. And then my husband will do the meal planning because he enjoys that and he's so good at it. But we all get to pick one thing that we have during the week, which is really exciting. But really for teens, keep it low pressure. Don't force deep conversations. When they come to the table, don't choose that moment to start fussing at them about their homework or their grades or their posture or their manners or whatever it is. Just being present together, even in silence, builds connection. And over time, make it fun. Really make it fun. Now, there can be other barriers for single parent families or parents who have one parent who works shift work. I am a nurse. I worked night shift for a long time. I completely get that. So again, that's about quality over quantity. If dinner doesn't work, then try breakfast or weekend brunch or even a snack time together before whoever goes off to work and whoever's gotten home from school. Or sometimes there can be a virtual connection. There are many nights that I joined my family's dinner table by FaceTime, and they would just put me in the middle of the table and turn me around, and I would sit there with them while they were eating if I could have a break while I was at work between patients. And if you prepare, that can be really helpful, preparing in advance. So creating a weekly meal plan, even if you're just rotating the same 3 or 5 meals a week, rotate their favorites to make life easier. Consistency is good for kids. There's nothing wrong with eating the same 3 to 5 things a week and having, you know, one different night, one off night. Maybe you have theme nights like a Taco Tuesday. We definitely have Taco Tuesday in this house. I would have Taco Wednesday, Taco Thursday, Taco Friday. I love tacos, but take the guesswork out of meal planning. Don't put pressure on yourself. Just make whatever is going to nourish your family. And batch cook, freeze, stock a go-to pantry where you just keep some things on hand for quick and easy meals. And it's all about progress over perfection. That is really important. But whatever you're doing, whatever you're eating, I don't want you to focus so much on the nutrition. We'll talk about that a little bit later in the Healthy Habits journey. But right now we're talking about it as a point of connection. And another challenge that families can have is that cooking and cleaning up feels like a burden. It makes a mess. And so keep it simple and make cleanup a family effort. Assign small tasks so everyone can do a small thing there. That's really helpful that we can do that. And also, I think about, you know, with, like I said, with my granny so many times. Now, she washed her dishes by hand. Like, there was no dish that was going in the dishwasher. And I used to think, why are we doing this? And I look back on it now and I think, thank God that we did that, because it was longer. It was more time to talk. She did that on purpose. I think she knew exactly what she was doing, and she knew she had me in the kitchen longer, and we had longer just to talk while our hands were busy being side by side, which was really just beautiful. And really, if it's just not possible to be routine, embrace any meal together time. Like, just try sitting down anytime at a table. Maybe that's even for a snack time. That can be really helpful. And dividing and conquering, having kids know that they have responsibility is really helpful. Now, I want you to set a small and realistic goal. What can you do? Can you connect with your family around a table at least once per week? Now, if you've been listening in, you know we've had a recurrent guest named Kathy Lipp, who's walking through my declutter diaries, but she also has a book called Sabbath Soup. And that is a great resource for getting ahead. So if you're looking for what is that one meal, maybe that one best meal to do is Sunday after church. After you get home from church, she always does soup because it's easy and you can add more. You can invite people. Whatever it is, I encourage you to set that small, realistic goal. Just one family connection around a table a week. Now, notice I didn't say and serve the most nutritious, gourmet, beautiful meal ever. I just said connect around the table with no technology. That is my challenge to you. And, you know, ask if you are on social media, ask your friends, what do you eat at night? What's easy and quick to make? Give me some ideas. That might be really helpful. Because remember, this isn't about perfection. It's about connection. At the end of the day, family dinner is not about a perfectly cooked meal. It's not about matching plates. It's not about getting everyone to sit still for more than 5 minutes. It is just about showing up. It's about pressing pause on the chaos of life, setting aside, living at the speed of a smartphone, and just having those chats. And even if the laundry is piled up in the corner, because for some reason, whoever made my house decided to put the laundry room like in the kitchen. Why would we do that? But sometimes that's just there. There's laundry there. Maybe one night for dinner is just cereal. Life happens, and that's okay. What matters right now so much isn't what you're eating, but who you are eating with. Because those messy, loud, perfectly imperfect moments right there around your dinner table, that is where memories are made. That's where inside jokes are born. That is where love is reinforced in the simplest of ways. So tonight, whether you have got a homemade casserole that is just absolutely delicious with everything from scratch in your garden, or you're looking at a pizza box, I want you to take a deep breath, put your phone down, and look at the people sitting around your table, look them in the eye, and soak it in, because these are the moments that truly feed our souls, not only our body, but our souls. We need this as family connection. So when we come back, I'm going to take a rapid fire style on some hot topics that I've been seeing, and I'm going to start with the Take It Down Act. which is, you may have seen the First Lady on Capitol Hill this week to talk about. It's concerning me too, and I think parents should know about it. I'll tell you about it on the other side of this break.
We live in a day when America's families are under attack like never before.
Buddy Smith, Senior Vice President of the American Family Association.
The war against biblical principles rages on numerous fronts. The internet, Hollywood, Washington, D.C., America's corporate boardrooms, and the list goes on. At American Family Association, we're committed to standing against the enemies of God, the enemies of your family. And we recognize it's an impossible task without God's favor and your partnership. Thank you for being faithful to pray for this ministry, to give financially, and to respond to our calls for activism. What you do on the home front is crucial to what we do on the battlefront. We praise God for your faithfulness, and may He give us many victories in the battles ahead as we work together to restore our nation's biblical foundations.
Welcome back, friends. Happy Friday. That song is You've Already Won by Shane and Shane. And whatever you are facing, God has already won. In this world, we feel like there is always a battle that we have to be fighting. And by the way, all week we've been featuring a battle that was fought by one man, the founder of American Family Association, Don Wildman. You can go and see his story at culturewarrior.movie for free. You can stream it for free and watch and see how he fought culture and fought for the hearts of families. And it feels like every day there is another battle that we have to face to fight for our kids. And one of those battles that I am following very closely is the Take It Down Act. Now, this is in the United States Congress. It's a federal bipartisan legislative proposal that really aims to criminalize distribution of, okay, stick with me here because this is a long phrase, non-consensual intimate imagery. That's NCII. You might see it abbreviated. That is explicit content created without consent using artificial intelligence. Now, some of you are saying, okay, wait, Jessica, say that again. So let me say this again. This is deep fakes. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about the rise of AI having different technology capabilities that we have not had before. And this artificial intelligence can make explicit videos, transplanting basically someone's face, someone's head, making it look like it is a nude image. It's called nudifying technology. Now, some of you may have seen deepfakes in the context of maybe it's a coach or a political figure who is saying something they didn't really say. And sometimes we laugh at those things, but that is not funny when your kid comes home and finds out that someone has made a deep fake of them that appears to be explicit. This is really concerning, and I am seeing it all the time. Kids do not know how to interpret these messages, and this Take It Down Act was actually introduced by Senator Ted Cruz, a Republican from Texas, and Amy Klobuchar, a Democrat from Minnesota. Now, in today's day and age, anytime you have senators reaching across the aisle, that gets my attention. And this is something that both parties said, this is not acceptable for children to be treated this way. So that's got to tell you there is some deep concern there. So this act is seeking to mandate that online platforms promptly remove content when they're notified by victims. So what's happening now is that it's kind of murky. And if you see a video of yourself, of your child posted online, it's a deepfake, Well, do they have to take it down or do they not? Well, there's an argument over that. And this act is saying, yes, they must take it down. And you may have seen on the news, First Lady Melania Trump has publicly endorsed the bill. She emphasized its importance in protecting individuals, especially minors, especially children, from those devastating effects of malicious online content. And she participated in a roundtable discussion with lawmakers and survivors of NCII, remember that's non-consensual intimate imagery, to advocate for the act's passage. And so we are seeing some bipartisan support for that. And there are some critics that talk about overreach, misuse, but basically we're talking about adult privacy and child safety. And child safety is being impacted. So I am following this, and parents should be concerned because teens especially are at risk. Minors are being targeted by deepfake AI technology. It is shocking when you look at some of the research that comes out and you ask teens how many have seen deepfake technology. That is explicit. Many of them have. Many of them have seen it impact their peers or themselves. We worry about cyberbullying, about exploitation. These images can be used for something called sextortion. This is really confusing to a kid, which is one of the reasons why I'm so invested in some of the privacy and safety settings on social media. So imagine if you have a stranger contact your child and they have a video that or a photo that appears to be them in an explicit manner. It's their face. It may sound like their voice, but it's not them. But they say, if you don't give me money or if you don't give me more, I'm going to share this. That is a terrifying experience for a kid. It can cause harassment, lifelong humiliation, anxiety, depression, even suicidal thoughts. So that is important. And the legal protections right now are very weak. So the Take It Down Act is looking to close some of those loopholes that have allowed deepfake abuse to go unchecked. So what can we do about this? We're not going to be fear-based. We're going to be faith-informed. You need to have open conversations about online dangers of deepfake technology. So just asking your kids, what do you know about deepfakes? And if you have a teenager, they're likely to know more about it than you are. And ask them how they see it impacting their daily life. Teach kids about their digital footprints, that once something is online, it's often nearly impossible to erase. And I think that kids should delay social media as long as possible. If they do have a social media account, it should be set to private. Their profile picture should be something very innocuous, like a geometric pattern, a nature landscape, the photo of the back of their head, something that doesn't say, hello, I'm a minor here, please come exploit me. And kids should disable geotagging on their photos when they upload them, because that's metadata that, if posted publicly, can be easily extracted by any stranger. So that's important. Teach your kids about digital footprints. Encourage them to use those privacy settings. Ask them how they keep themselves safe online, and just talk about it and support strong legislation that protects kids. So that's something that's really important. I will continue to follow that. Another hot topic in the news this week is the measles outbreak here in my home state of Texas. We are seeing growing cases of measles. The epidemic is continuing to grow, it appears. We've had the first measles death in 10 years and two deaths now from this current epidemic. I have been around long enough. I remember the last measles outbreak that we had in the 90s. And listen, I am not going to get down into the weeds of all of this, but here is what I want to make sure to give you a message. I am concerned. I am concerned about the measles outbreak. I'm always concerned when there's an outbreak of communicable disease, when kids are sick in the hospital or dying. That always concerns me. And what really concerns me is where you get your information. And this is what I want to tell you. I can't give you specific individual medical advice, so please don't take this as medical advice, but just general guidance that you need to have a connection to a primary care provider who you literally trust with your life. Most of us in this day and age, when we have a question about a health issue, we go to Google or we go to an internet search engine, and there's a time and place for finding information in that way. But with how fast things are evolving, we need partners that we can trust. And in this day and age, we a lot of times have what we call, in my profession, fragmentation of care. Like sometimes we go to urgent care. Sometimes we're in the emergency room. Maybe it's telehealth because we want convenient, accessible care. But you really need someone you can trust, who you can call and ask for guidance on what should I do? And so many times, you know, we'll take health advice from social media or from a friend. And I am not saying there's not a time and place for that. I'm just saying that you will find a lot less stress as a parent, as a person, if you have that person that you feel like I can trust them. So let me just run through some general guidance for finding that pediatric primary care, especially for your kids. That's so important. You can see a physician, that's a pediatrician, a family medicine doctor. Nurse practitioners work extensively in primary care. There actually are almost 450,000 nurse practitioners in the United States now. There are some physician assistants or associates who also provide primary care. And there's a lot of different contexts. You can look at a solo practice, a group practice, or a large healthcare system. Each has its pros and cons. And insurance coverage matters, who is taking your insurance. But look for a provider who aligns with your family's needs. Do they have an approach that aligns with your values, with your parenting style, with your children's specific needs? If your child has a chronic condition or special needs, what is their experience in that? Can you get to their office easy? What is their office hours? How can you get a hold of them? What is their bedside manner? Are they a good listener? Are they open to questions? Do they give clear explanations? That is really important. Looking at, do they offer same-day sick visits or after-hours care? Some of those practical things might be something to look at. But looking at their approach to preventive care, to whole family wellness, all of those things are really important. Talking about, you know, their network and their referrals. Who can they refer you to? A great PCP should make a primary care provider should make you and your family feel comfortable, feel supported, feel heard, feel seen, feel understood, and feel safe and healthy. That's what good primary care providers will do. And if something feels off, make the investment to find one that fits for you, finding that right fit, somebody who respects and acknowledges your values, but will give you information and can have that open, respectful dialogue. That should be where you go for trusted advice in primary care. And trust that God, ask God to lead you to the right healthcare provider. Pray for wisdom, pray for discernment as you make this choice, because sometimes we can see a health advice that's offered that maybe just seems innocuous. It seems harmless. It seems like it's something, a supplement or something like that. But there can be things that are not known. And I can tell you, for me as a pediatric primary care provider, I wake up every day before I go to work, especially if I'm working in clinic, and I think, what do I need to know today? Where are the trusted sources of information that I can go to? How can I be prepared to meet the families who will come and literally trust me with their children's lives? So that is important. So that's what I have to say about that. Go and make sure you're getting advice from a trusted source that you have invested in a primary care provider. All right. Another hot topic that I have been seeing this week is Lent. We've been talking, I've been seeing a lot of people on Wednesday. You may have seen people who observed Lent. And Lent really is a significant season in the Christian calendar. It's a time of fasting, of prayer, of repentance that leads to Easter. And whether you formally celebrate it or not, basically here is your heads up that we are just about 40 days, 38 days now from Easter. And what can you do to prepare your heart? When we look at the 40-day marker in the Bible, Jesus spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness. There are so many markers of 40 days as a time of preparation. And I encourage you, whatever you're doing, to think about how you can prepare yourself to celebrate Easter. And I'm not just talking about, you know, having family over or an egg hunt or those kinds of things, but how do we understand the significance, knowing this is a season of reflection, of repentance, renewal? Many people will have self-discipline by giving something up for Easter. And that may be something that you want to do, and having it as a family commitment or choosing something specific to do or to abstain from during this time. But whatever you do, it's an excellent time to strengthen your prayer life, just setting aside some time to pray, to get into God's word, and to think about what you will do to prepare your heart for Easter. We have talked about an Easter Advent devotional by Jeff and Abby Land before. That would be a great resource to have looking at just preparing your family for Easter. And we'll be talking a little bit more about that. And I've written about that in The Stand. So for families with young kids, maybe you have a calendar that you're counting down the days to Easter, much like you might do to Christmas. Maybe it's a story time. For families with tweens, maybe you're talking about having a prayer journal together, volunteering as a family. Maybe if you have teenagers, you dedicate a weekly evening for family reflection where you all share what you have been learning, or you fast from social media together. Or if you are with your spouse, just having some intentional spiritual practice, whether that's prayer, fasting, scripture reading, a Bible study maybe that you go through together, that can be really helpful. And maybe getting together with multiple generations, having a recipe book or serving together, that can be really helpful. The last thing that I want to say really quickly, a lot of buzz around the Oscars this week, and I am very concerned about it used to be that, you know, we've come a long way from where an animated film like Snow White won the Oscars and looking at what the kinds of movies are. And I see a lot of kids who will see a trend to, oh, let's watch all of the movies that were nominated for an Oscar. And let me tell you, I'm not going to give too much airtime to this year's winner, but not appropriate, honestly, in my estimation, for any audience, but especially for kids. So make sure you're talking to your kids about choosing their media, because they have it coming to them. It can come through text message, through social media scrolling, through advertisements out and around. Talk to your kids about how they are choosing what media to watch. So I told you I was going to go through that quickly, and I did, but I pray that whatever you are doing today, whatever you are facing today, that the Lord will bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And I can't wait to see you next week. I'll see you on Monday. I pray that you have a great week, and we'll have a new habit that we talk about next week. And I'll see you then. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.